Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Weighing In, Making Our Days Count, and is part one of our new series, Get Fit Spiritually. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17.
We have these wristbands out there to remind you to pray and to seek to get fit spiritually this year, and we're going to help you do that. We're going to give you a strategy as we walk through these sermons the next 9 weeks total, counting today. We're going to be looking at different subjects we feel that are part of the spiritual, what's called spiritual disciplines of the faith. We also have resources for you over in Home Life. You can pick up different resources that will be there for each subject that we address. It's going to be there as we go through. And we'll give you some things to help you in that regard. In fact, the verse that's on the, how many of y'all have already looked up the verse that's on your wristband? That many. Okay, thank you. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But reject profane and old wise fable," but here's where it gets into it, "and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little." Now, it didn't say it didn't profit anything. It profits little. Put it in perspective what it's saying. But godliness and profits little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so what we're looking at, and we're looking at these things eternally, things that we do so much stuff that's just the here and now. Doesn't profit us a whole lot on out in the future. But I'm going to look at James to get us going today, because I want us to look at how do we evaluate each day so that we can make our days count, making our days count. And James, he is addressing this in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 4. James talks about life being like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. He says you're making plans and you're not saying if the Lord wills. You live arrogantly thinking I've got this day, I've got the next day, and I get to do this and so forth. And so that's what we're going to look at in this message today. So if you have your Bible open to James chapter 4, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. It says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Making our days count, getting fit spiritually. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Now, Father, we rejoice again in You. We thank You for Your precious Word that guides us in the journey of life, that leads us to You, to know You, that builds our faith and strengthens us. And, Father, teaches us Your promises, Your direction for our lives. There's so much that is in Your Word that oftentimes we just neglect. I pray that, God, that we will be a people that will make a fully surrendered commitment to grow in You this year like never before, and that this church will grow in You as we ought to grow. Now, Father, we just give You all praise for what You'll do, and we give it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me give you just a little bit of premise of why we're doing what we're doing. Over in Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah chapter 54, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, but in Isaiah chapter 54, I'll just share a little bit of background. Our long-range planning team has been praying about and revisiting our long-range master plan. And, of course, we've done a lot of things since we did the original one, so we're catching it up to date. And some of the things we've been looking at are some things, construction and also remodel. If you don't know that some of this stuff's been here, and it's been here for 15 to 17 years, depending on what section you go to. and stuff like this carpet is starting to fray. In fact, last week over at the Home Life Center, I noticed that there was a big old lump and it ran all the way across, and I was hoping it would somehow go down and praying it'd go down before the service so nobody'd trip and break their neck and sue the church and everything else. Well, it didn't happen. It went down, and so people are okay. But I'm telling you, the stuff's getting old. All you got to do is live as many years as I've lived and look in the mirror and see you start wrinkling. You see wrinkles that you used to not have. You find hair is gone. You don't know where it's gone to, down a drain, where it's shed to. It's not there anymore. That's what aging does to you. Aging works on this. So our long-range planning is going to be bringing a plan to you after the first year. And some of the areas that we've talked about for years is we need more space in our children and our students for educational space. And those are two top priorities that we're looking at, as well as some other things. Well, I began to pray about, now, Lord, when are we supposed to build? When are we supposed to do this? And so in my devotional time, as I was reading, I came to Isaiah 54, and the Lord spoke to me, it is time to do these things. And so that's what we're moving in. Chapter 54 of Isaiah, verse number 2. It says, enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen the stakes. Well, I felt like God was speaking to me as pastor. It is time to move out and begin to move towards building. And that's what we're going to be sharing with you after the first year in a business meeting. We'll make a total presentation. The church will vote on it, and we'll move from there. The thing is that if you're a pastor, then you're thinking, all right, Lord, we got to have a theme for this thing when we get down the road. What's the theme? What are we supposed to do? And one night I just prayed and I said, God, give me what you want. I'm going to trust you. At 2:30 in the morning, I awakened. I promise you, I awakened at 2:30 in the morning, and burning in my thoughts and in my heart was the word strengthen. I thought, well, that's strange. Strengthen. Now, Lord, what verse am I going to find that's got strengthen in it? I don't know if you read that with me a minute ago. I'd forgot about it being in Isaiah 54 too. So I get up and go to my study like I used to do when I'm awakened in the middle of the night over something the birds meant. I go ahead and study. I read this verse again. You know what I find in that? Notice what it says. It said in the latter part of verse number 2 of Isaiah 54, strengthen your stakes. You know what God began to speak to me about? It's time for us to go back and strengthen the very basics of what we have, who we are as a church. Some of the things that we're going to strengthen this year is our discipleship. We're going to strengthen in equipping families. We're going to strengthen in equipping believers individually. We're going to strengthen areas of ministry, our outreach in this community we're a part of. We're going to strengthen that. We're going to go back and visit with the church plants. We have planted many churches and see how they're doing and see how we can partner with them in prayer or whatever it may be and strengthen them. We're going to strengthen the missionaries that have come out of our church. At one time, folks, we had children and adults on the field, on the international field, 63 out of this church. I don't know if you realize what God has done in this church. He's done so many things. I don't know how many churches we planted. We planted a bunch. I don't know how many of y'all realize it, but just recently we gave 3 or 4 of our church plants and partnerships $50,000 each to help purchase new properties and to build with. We do things like that, and a lot of people don't get it because they're not here all the time and they don't catch all the stuff that goes on. But we're going to try to strengthen our ministry. Brother Greg is looking at how we can strengthen our discipleship ministry in a greater way. And so one of the things that God laid on my heart with our staff is that we try to get us in shape spiritually. Perfect time, because at the first of the year, what's everybody thinking about? New Year's resolutions. People are evaluating where they were last year. Well, I don't want to be there again this year unless it was a really, really good year. I mean, but most of us always have room for improvement. Everybody has room for improvement. And so we're kind of coming together to say this year, individually, let's get strong spiritually in the Lord. Let's grow in the Lord. Google sometimes spiritual growth. Scriptures that relate to spiritual growth are growing in Christ. You will find all over the map. In other words, what it tells us biblically is this: no one ever arrives this side of eternity in their spiritual maturity. There are people that are always growing, but even the most mature in Christ have room for additional growth. We will continue to grow and search the minefield of God's word and find riches and nuggets that come forth from this until the day we die if we stay in the Word of God. It is that rich. It is that deep. And the love of God, Paul writes about the love of God in Ephesians chapter 3. He writes about the love of God, how wide, how tall, how high, how deep the love of God is. And he says, who can know it, is what he says. Who can absolutely know the depth of God? Who could exhaust the love of God by knowing it all? You can't. Just can't happen. And so we need to grow spiritually. This year, I went ahead and looked, even this morning. I looked earlier, but I looked this morning, and I found that the top three resolutions made by Americans at the end of 16 for 17 and the top three for this year. Very similar. What's the number one resolution made by Americans? Y'all didn't even read the press. It's lose weight. Y'all are the most smartest group of people I've ever been around in my life. But y'all know that. Why? Because we're all there. Well, some of us aren't. Some of you all aren't. I mean, it's disgusting. You see somebody that's that big and they can eat whatever they want. I mean, they eat 7 packs of Krispy Kremes a day and they stay that big. I mean, y'all run into people like that, don't you? Makes you sick. Got that high metabolism. No, I don't. I just look at them and say, I don't understand. I drive by Krispy Kreme and gain a pound. You know, anybody like that besides me? Lose weight's the number one. Eat healthier is with that lose weight. Eat health. It's hard to lose weight if you don't eat healthier. The second one, anybody want to guess what it might be? Is to be a better person. Be a more moral person, be a better person, be a kinder person. And believe me, we need a big dose of that in this world we're living in today. The third one is get our finances in order. Financial fitness. Those are the top three that you'll find out there. One poll has the second one, number one, and the number one, number two. But financial fitness is always number three. But you know what was missing? Priority, resolution, seeking God. It's not there. It's just not there. It's not a priority for people today. We're more image conscious and more financial and materialistic conscious than we are spiritual conscious. And so today we want to drive you to try to be spiritually conscious so that hopefully you'll make some resolutions about your walk with Christ where you will want to make every single day count in this life. Now, I want to give you a list of 5 reasons that most of the time our resolutions never make. By the way, let me share, first of all, before you think everybody in here has made a resolution, most people don't make resolutions. It's something like 42% of people make resolutions. But let me share this with you that are anti-resolutionists, okay? I don't know if that's a real phrase, but that's anti-making resolutions. People who make resolutions are 10 times more likely to make their goals than those who do not make resolutions. 10 times more likely. But of those who make resolutions, only 8% succeed. So that tells you the failure rate of those who never make resolutions is really, really dismal. And so I want to tell you why people fail to make resolutions. I get all these periodicals and I get all these emails from other Christian writers and pastors and theologians. This one writes this. He says, here are the 5 reasons we fail. Your resolutions are essentially good intentions. You've made intentions. You say, I want to do this, but the reason it's simply an intention is because you have not assessed where you are. You have not evaluated a strategy to get to where you want to be. You haven't laid forth a plan. So it's just simply a good intention. Well, I'm going to lose weight. How are you going to lose weight? I'll figure it out. That's a good intention. It's not a resolution. Secondly, your priorities keep getting hijacked. Anybody relate to that? I mean, you get up, you're going to start this day, you're going to exercise, run, whatever you're going to do, you're going to start it out, you're going to do these things early on, you're going to do all this day, and all of a sudden, the phone calls start rolling in. Hey, you got time today? Can you meet me for lunch? Can you do this? Hey, I got an emergency here, I got a crisis, I got this, work calls, whatever it may be, you get interrupted, your day gets hijacked. Anybody relate to that? I mean, how many of y'all have ever gotten a phone call? Probably never. Anybody ever called you and says, hey, I know that you've got some priorities today. I just called to tell you I'm cheering you on that you get your priorities done today. I don't want anything. Doesn't happen, does it? So we get hijacked. Thirdly, you added but never deleted anything. In other words, you're good at addition, but you're horrible at subtraction. I can give you a good example. How many of y'all got clothes for Christmas? Come on, raise your hand. How many of y'all took out the same amount of clothes out of your closet that you got for Christmas and gave it away, or getting ready to give it away? You see, what happens is we don't give away stuff. We don't take out. We just squeeze more in. Some of you had to go to the kitchen and spray your closet with Pam so the next set of clothes would slide in into that little slim spot. I'm telling you, our attic is stuffed full. I've said this before. One day we're going to walk out to get in the car and everything in the attic is going to be on top of the car. There's so much stuff up there. Anybody relate to that? It's amazing. We've got $1,000 to $3,000 worth of junk sitting in a garage, and we have a $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 automobile sitting out in the driveway. That doesn't make a bit of sense to me at all. But the problem is we don't ever subtract. We just keep adding more, piling more, adding more, adding more, and more. We don't delete to make room for the new stuff that we're adding in. Fourthly, you didn't address your pattern, routines, or habits. Our lives consist of patterns, routines. I guarantee you, almost everybody in here has a routine in the morning. Let me just see. How many of you, the first thing, the routine is get cleaned up and get dressed? Raise your hand. How many of the first routine is to make a pot of coffee, drink a cup of coffee? How many is to guzzle a bottle of water? How many is just try to get the bed off your back? We all have a routine. Somebody in here saying, not me, I have random chaos. That's your routine, random chaos. How's that working for you? It's not working, is it? So you've got to evaluate your routine. You've got to say, I've got to do something about my routine and change some things and put something in. Fifthly, you left your calendar out of the equation. One thing I do when I make appointments now, I have learned over the years, the best thing for me to do is take my iPhone 5, which is sufficient for me. iPhone 5, I love the size of it. I like the price of it. I got it when it was free. I don't want to pay $1,000 for a phone that you have to have a briefcase to carry it around in. My iPhone 5, I take it and I put it on my calendar. The thing I love about it, it says, do you want a 1 hour alert, 2 hour alert, a day alert, 2 day alert? Gives you all these options. So I know what I need. I know where I'm going to be that day when that event comes up, and I know that a 2 hour alert is going to be sufficient to remind me where I need to be next. And that's what I do, 2 hour. If it's something going to happen and I need to be reminded of the day it's going to happen on, I usually do a day alert the day before. But that helps me get there. Most of you will fail at your resolutions because you don't calendar how to get yourself in physical shape. How to eat healthier, how to get fit, how to exercise, what to do and when to do it. You don't calendar, you don't plan it in your life. But for those who make New Year's resolutions, here's what they do. They make an assessment. This is where I am, and this is where I need to be. For example, you're going to lose weight. So you go to where your scales are, and you dust them off and remove everything from them, and for the first time in months or years, you step on the scales to see how much you weigh. And your scale says, who in the world are you? What happened here? But what you've done, you've assessed how much you weigh and you've determined how much you want to weigh, and you say, this is how much I need to get rid of. Now, I know that a lot of you don't like that, but that's the truth. If you don't assess where you are healthy-wise, you're not going to get there. You're not going to know how much you want. What's your goal? What do you want to lose this year? You say you want to lose weight. You're with those Americans making resolutions. What about it? You say you want to eat healthier. What's your plan? What are you eating now? Well, I'm eating all this junk food, all that I can. Well, what are you going to get rid of and what are you going to put in there? What are you going to supplement? What about financial fitness? What are you going to do? Where are you? What kind of debt load are you carrying right now? And where do you want to be at the end of this year? And then how are you going to get there? A strategy. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to move with a strategy to help you get fit spiritually. Some of the things we're going to talk about is us getting into the Word getting into us, scripture memory, the second one. We're going to talk about passionate prayer. And by the way, how many of y'all got one of our mission measures here? Our measures, how to measure how we're successful in our walk with Christ. We gave these out last year when we were going through our mission, our vision frame, and our measures. We gave all these out. And on the back side, there are these four areas that divide up our mission statement. Love God, serve God, love others, serve others. And it tells us how we can know that we're being successful in these areas. We're going to touch on many of these. Our worship, the Word of God, prayer, giving, generously giving, serving the church, all these things. We're going to talk about those, and that is some of the things that we're going to look at about getting fit spiritually as an individual and as a church family. And I will share with you that we will never be any stronger than the weakest person spiritually in this church. So it's all of us. You're important. God added you here. He added you to this body for a reason. Now, all of us are at different spiritual levels. That's a given on any day. We're all at different levels of spiritual maturity. But some are not even growing at all. And that's got to change in your life for you, for the kingdom of God, for you to be fulfilled, for you to understand joy and purpose in life. That has to change. We're here to help you. We're going to resource you, as I said earlier. We'll have stuff in the home life. The messages are going to be directed towards that, and that's where we're going to go. Here in the book of James, James is telling us to have a right attitude about the very days of our life. If we're going to make life count, then we need to value each and every day. Instead of thinking about wasting a day, we need to think how we can spend the day wisely. And so James tells us that in this text here, and he gives us some things that we need to understand. Now, it's a given. It was over in 1 Timothy that we talked about, but in James, I think what James's emphasis, it's unwritten, but I think the whole emphasis is this. We are living for eternity. We're not living just for the here and now. I don't know how many of y'all remember. I think it's been about 5 years ago that I brought a big white rope up here on the stage. Any of y'all remember that? And I had a red spot painted in the rope about that big, not very big. And I said, I want you to pretend that this red is our life here on this earth. And all the white, all the rest is about eternity. Your life in eternity. And I said continually over and over, you all are just living for right here when we ought to be living for here. Remember that? We ought to be living now for eternity, not just for the here and now. And too many of us are living for the here and now, trying to accumulate, get all we can get, ignoring the eternity. And here's the thing. We're not laying up very many rewards in heaven. Not that we're after a lot of rewards in heaven, but we're not laying up and storing up in heaven things that are going to matter. In other words, I'll tell you, we ought to desire to take as many people into the kingdom of God, into eternity with us that we can take. We ought to be desirous of that. We do that. We'll do that individually. We'll do that corporately as we pray for mission, individually pray for mission, as we share the gospel, as we give offerings to missions, as we do it as a church. We'll do it together. We are leading people into the kingdom of God by pointing them to Jesus, and that is about eternity. Our praying, our activity, our events, everything ought to be about eternity, not just for the here and now. And so James here is talking to us about evaluating our lives. And the first thing I see he is telling us about how to make in our days count is that we need to plan with a proper perspective. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James is saying, you got this guy that's saying over here, you know, we're going to go over to city. We're going to this city. We're going to be there for a year. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make a profit. Now, James is not against planning. But he says you better plan with a proper perspective. Because you're saying it as if you're going to do this and absolutely it's going to happen. And he's saying you have no guarantee of that. So what if that falters? What if that day does not come? Then what? Then what in your life? Then how's it going to happen? What if you're unable to? So he's saying, first of all, we need to have a proper assessment of life. Verse 14, for what is your life? He goes on to say, it is as a vapor. It's like a mist. It's like dew on the ground. Back where we're from in Virginia, in the spring of the year and early summer, you would awaken almost every morning to mist or dew on the ground. And it would be wet, it would be moist. And when the sun would come out and it would get to rise high in the sky, all of a sudden that dew would evaporate almost instantly. James is saying that's the way life is. It's there for a moment, gone. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Too many of us live as if we're going to be here forever and ever and ever and ever, and we're not planning for eternity. But neither are we planning life wisely, because we live as if it's going to always, always, always be. He says you got to have a proper assessment. And Job tells us in Job 7:6, my days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. You ever watched a weaver? You ever watched them run? Have you ever watched one of these automated, these programmable type of weaver's looms, and how that whatever that instrument, the spindle, runs through there and that thread goes through? It goes through so fast you can't even keep up with it. He's saying our life goes quicker than that. He's saying life is brief at its longest. Psalm says, Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. What he's saying is life is short. Listen, for young adults, young guys in our church, young teenagers in our church, 13, 14, 15 years of age, 16 never will come. How many of y'all remember that? When you had to be 16 to drive, it felt like that it was an eternity away in my life. For young people in our church, it seems like it's an eternity. For some, it's graduating high school so they go off to college. That seems like it's an eternity. I can tell you what, you talk to people in our church who are older, they will look and say, I don't know where the time went. It just seems like it was yesterday. And life's gone. I want to tell you something. Each year I come and think about the years we've been here. And we're going into our 27th year at this church. And I'm thinking, how does that happen? Boom. It's just gone. James is saying, be sober to life. Someone has said this about life and death. They said, it has been proven that married life is healthy. Goes on to say, statistics show that single people die sooner than married folks. So, they go on to say, if you're looking for a long life and a slow death, get married. Now, I don't know what that means. Whether that's for the wife, it's a real slow death for the guy that's under the feet, or what it means, but it's a slower way to die. In other words, you live longer. But we need to have a proper assessment of life. What he's saying is that we think that we've got a long time and we really just don't know. A proper approach to life. I love this Arabic fable I came across. This master had a servant that he was sending to the market to buy some of the stuff that they needed for supplies. The servant goes to the market, bumps into this lady, and he comes back. And when he's standing before his master, he is just ghostly pale. He's shaking, he's trembling. And the master said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, I was at the market. I ran into this lady, and this lady was death and gave me a gruesome look. And I must leave this place. Give me your horse, your fastest horse, so I can go down to Samaria." He gets on the horse and he goes to Samaria. Later that afternoon, the same master goes into the marketplace and sees that same lady death. He goes up to the lady death and says, "Why did you give such a threatening look to my servant?" Death said, "Oh, it wasn't a threatening look. It was a perplexed look, a confused look. For I saw him here in the market in Baghdad, and I knew that I had an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 27, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." We have an appointment. Unless Jesus comes, we all will meet that same appointment called death. And I can tell you, as a pastor being in ministry for 42 years now, I can tell you that I have seen the coffin of just a couple hour old baby in the coffin of someone well over 100 years of age, and all in between. Death is no respecter of age or person. Death invades every life. You say, "What, preacher, you mean we need to live with the fear of death?" No. We need to live with the gift of life that we have this day. There are people who live in fear of death, and I've said this facetiously, but I half-heartedly mean it. I've been around people that have been worried they're going to get sick and they're going to die, they're going to get this and they're going to die, and they've done that for 50 years, and they haven't died yet. And they've wasted all these years worrying about death. No, we don't need to worry about death. What he's saying, it's all in God's hands. God is the one who gives us. He's the maker, the giver of life. He gives us the life that we have, and he is saying he gives us this life. R.G. Lee said this: "Yesterday is the tomb of time. Tomorrow is the womb of time. Only now is yours." So since we have life and it's very brief, what does that mean? That means we ought to make a resolution to be all that we can for our Lord Jesus Christ, to be spiritually fit, walking with him, living for him, living in him, him in us, so that he receives all the glory, all the days of our life. Too many people waste a lot of time. We waste a lot of time and felt invested in family. We felt invested in friends. We felt invested in the kingdom of God. We say things like, "Well, when I get around to it." Years ago, that was a big statement, "around to it." When I get around to it. And finally, somebody got wise and made this little "round to it" coin. Said, "Here's your round to it. Get to it." But too many people say, "Well, I'll do that tomorrow." What if tomorrow never comes? What if tomorrow never comes and you put off reconciling a relationship that would have changed that life for all eternity? What if tomorrow never comes and you have said, "God's laid a person on my heart I need to share the gospel with," and it never comes? Either their life is gone or you're moved. That's why we need to value every day. Our spiritual resolution should be, "God, I want to be all that you have designed me to be so that you receive all the glory you can from my life." That's what it means to live in this brief life. Life is brief, is what he's saying. Secondly, plan with God's perspective. Verse 13, he says, you say, and then verse 15, he goes on to say, instead you ought to say. You say you're going to do this, but here's what you ought to say: if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I love the story about this guy I read this week about that was on a motorcycle, and he didn't know the pastor of the local church out in the country that well. And he saw the pastor stand on the lawn of the church, and so he pulls up with his motorcycle. He was headed into town, but he pulls over, talks with the pastor a while. The pastor says, "Where are you headed?" He said, "Well, I'm going into town to sell my motorcycle." And as the guy gets on the motorcycle, before he cranks it up, pastor says, "Well, you ought to say you're going to town to sell your motorcycle if the Lord wills." And the guy just kind of rolled his head, shook his head, rolled his eyes and shook his head. And he just couldn't believe it. And he kind of, "Yeah, sure, this type of thing." Well, the guy later on that evening comes back before sundown, and the pastor sees him walking. He's a mess. He's mangled. He's been bleeding. His clothes are torn. His hair is messed up. He's just a mess. The preacher says, "Son, what in the world happened to you?" He said, "Well, when I left here, I was headed to town, and I saw a storm coming. I was trying to outrun the storm, and I went around a curve, and there was some loose gravel, and the motorcycle just went out from under me. I scraped my knees, my elbows, my arms, my back, and everything else. So I go to this farmhouse, knock on the door, trying to get some help. And a lady with a shotgun comes to the door, and she tells me to get, and I take off running. She starts firing buckshot into me. I run through the thicket, and I go into all these thistles and stuff, and I get scarred up, and all these thistles in me. I find a place of shelter. I pick the buckshot out what I could and pick the thistles out." And he said, "And that's what happened, preacher." And he looked at him, the preacher did, and said, "Well, son, where are you going now?" He said, "Well, I'm going home if the Lord wills." That's a silly story to illustrate a true reality. I want you to understand, if it's not the Lord's will, you won't be here tomorrow. I'm not talking physically in this place. I'm talking about your life. If it's the Lord's will, you may be here another 100 years. We don't know. And that's what he is saying here. Your life is in God's hands. So what we see in verse 15, our daily existence is in God's will. Look at what he says in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Whatever we do, we need to understand that God has ordained the days, and then he is saying that he will lead us and guide us, and we need to be involved in whatever God wills in our life. We need to live our life as if our life is in God's hands. Psalms 139, we looked at that last week on Sunday morning. In Psalms 139, David is talking about God's creativity and creating him. And in verse number 16, he says this, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me as when yet there were none of them." You know what he's saying? God is the one who gives life, and God is the one who takes life. Your days are in God's hands. Before you were ever born, God knew the number of days you would walk on this earth. Since he's got that down, we need to live life with that divine perspective that God has my life in his hands, and I'm going to live it to the fullest while I'm here. Investing in the kingdom of God. Not just living selfishly, not just accumulating stuff, but I'm going to live it to the fullest. Which leads to the second, our daily affairs are in God's will. Look at what verse 16, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." What he's talking about is referring back up here. I'll go to the city, I'll buy, I'll sell, I'll make a profit. How do you know that's what God wants you to do? You're boasting, "You're going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this." What does God want is what he's saying. What is God going to call you to do? What does God want your life to be about? If God's called you to a certain career, then be the best you can for the glory of God and be a missionary in that career. You don't have to be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or an associate pastor or a missionary to share the gospel and make a difference in eternity. You need to be who God called you to be and be about what he's called you to be. You need to go where God calls you to go. You need to serve where God calls you to serve. I love Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul, when he's headed to Spain more than likely, and he's going there, and all of a sudden they stop and he sees this vision of this man over in Macedonia waving, "Come over to us." And in Acts chapter 16, verse number 10, he tells us there that he saw that and he discerned that was what God wanted of his life. And it says concluding, that word concluding, all things came together in Paul's life at that one moment. He determined this is what God wanted. And all of a sudden now the gospel's made a turn from Spain going into Europe. And I'm glad that it did. You want to know why? Because that's why the gospel got to us. What does God want in your life today? I mean, what's God's will about when you leave here? Where does God want you to go? You've heard me say this. I think that we ought to be careful about nothing, but in everything but prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto God. Here's the thing. We need to walk with an intimate relationship with God, that He guides us wherever we go, that He leads us, so that He leads us to the people that we can connect with to share the good news and the gospel that He's intended for us to share. And so what we need to do is say, "Lord, You're my Lord. You're not only my Savior, You're my Lord. And I want to be under Your Lordship, and I want to be where You want me to be even after I leave this place. I want to be with my family, do what I need to do with my family, whatever it may be, whatever it is, where we go eat, whatever it may be. I want to be obedient to You. I want to live under Your Lordship." Someone has well said this. Alan Redpath said this. He said, "Jesus does not come into our life on the basis of democracy, but on the basis of dictatorship." You do know that when it comes to the kingdom of God, you don't get a vote once you've given your life up. If He says go, either you're going to walk away in disobedience or you're going to surrender in obedience. When He says give, you're either going to surrender in obedience or you're going to be in disobedience. If He says share, you're going to be either in disobedience or obedience, one or the other. Because whatever He said is the final word. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer our own. We need to understand that. And the only way that we'll ever make our lives fully count for the kingdom of God is to fully surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, my life is Yours today." And you've heard me say that many times. I'm like some of y'all, before I can get the bed off my back, I consecrate myself to God and say, "God, I want every bit of Mike Simmons to be fully glorifying of You today, used by You for Your glory. Where You want me to go? What do You want me to say? The attitude that's within me." And I have to remind myself throughout the day, I'm not mine, I'm His. Then let me give you one last thing. Plan with a disciplined perspective. Be disciplined about your resolution to get spiritually fit. Notice what verse 17 says. "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I will share with you that I think that we live in a day where there's more knowledge, more understanding of biblical truths and principles, more understanding about what God would have us to do and not do than ever before. And there's less obedience than ever before. That means there's a whole lot more sin than ever before. To know to do good and do not do it, to him it is a sin. To never share the gospel and know that we should, it's a sin. To know that we're to give and never give, it's a sin. To know that we're to serve and never serve, it is a sin. To know that we're to put God first and him alone and nothing rivaling and not do it, it is a sin. To know that we're to love his church and be a part of the church family like you are and not be a part and say that we're a child of God is a sin. I don't know what that would mean in your life or what it looks like in your life. But what he does say, that sin is very serious. And we got to understand, we can't just kind of gloss it over. We've got to deal with sin. We've got to confess sin and bring it under the cleansing power of God. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news about God is he's willing and ready immediately to cleanse your life of all your sin, of any sins that you have in your life, of any disobedience in your life right now. That's up to you. But I can tell you this, he cannot bless your life if you don't confess your sin. It tells us in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So simply what he's saying is, if you resolve to get fit spiritually, one of the first places, steps you need to go to is you need to go to confession. Confessing before him anything of disobedience in your life. Some of you know that I teach at DBU. I won't be teaching on campus this fall, spring, which I'm doing some other stuff. But one thing I love to do, I love to minister to the kids there. They're kids. I mean, these are kids. They're younger than my kids now. Get to teach some adults. But the thing I've had the privilege of doing is counseling about the call of God, counseling about the will of God, counseling about unexpected pregnancies. I remember one class I taught on a Thursday afternoon late. This girl, I could tell something was wrong with her that day. She comes up to me after class. I said, are you okay? And she just started weeping. She says, I'm pregnant. I said, sit down, let's talk. And I just shared how, regardless of how it came about, the child in her womb was a gift of God. God knitted that baby together. And that child's going to need your love and your family's love. And you need to point your child to Jesus. We talked for a long time. We prayed. She left. Came back the rest of the semester and had a wonderful semester. I get to do stuff like that. That's why I like to get out of the church walls. You know, everybody here's saved. I come to work tomorrow or on Tuesday. When I come to work, Angela, you still saved? Yeah, I'm still saved. Jackie, you still saved? Yeah, I'm still saved. Rupert, you still saved? Are you sure? No, I'm just. I mean, everybody I work with saved. You know, I love to get out where people need to know Jesus. Y'all are blessed out there in the marketplace. My, you're blessed. You're around lost people all the time. But one thing I do at the end of the semester when it's final exam time, I have shared the gospel all the way through almost every class that I share at DBU. So I come to give the final. And I talk to him one last time, and I say, you know, I've shared the gospel with you. And I said, let me just read one last exam that you're going to face. It's found in Romans chapter 14, verse 11. And I read these words to him. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. And I tell them the greatest thing you'll ever do is one day kneel your knee before Christ and give an account of what you've done with him and what you've done with your life. Listen, folks, don't miss that last phrase there. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block. In other words, guard your own life and live your life in such a way that it does not become a hindrance to anybody in their walk with Christ. And one day, I'm aware that since I've become a Christian, from the point I was saved, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, or verse 10. I will one day give an account for everything I've done since being saved, whether it's been good or bad. For every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year that I've lived since coming to Christ. I don't know about you, but it'd be a good day to start saying, from this day forward, I want to get fit spiritually and give it all up for Jesus like never before. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's some of you here today that may need to give your life to Christ. You can't get fit spiritually until first you get saved and you have a spiritual life in you to live. So we invite you to come. We'll have counselors here ready to share with you how to give your life to Christ. Simply by faith, trust in Him. Some of you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. What a glorious Sunday we had last Sunday. 9 people baptized. Wonderful time. Some of you need to be unashamed of Christ and fall in believer's baptism. Some for church membership, you need to come today. But you know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see all of us make a commitment today. And commitments made at an altar. There's just something about an altar. You don't have to come and stay. You don't have to come and labor. I just wish you'd come to this altar and take a stand and say, I am all in. I'm going to get committed to get fit spiritually. I'm going to leave my family that way. I'm going to yield my life that way. I'm going to do all I can to encourage others to be getting fit spiritually. You just come, pray at this altar, say, Lord, I commit myself, renew my life, make this resolve today. I want to get fit spiritually for your glory, for your kingdom, and for the sake of others that do not know you yet. Father, this is your invitation. You move in our hearts. I pray that we will respond as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.